I would invite you to remain standing, and if you would turn in your Bibles, we'll be in Lamentations this morning. If you don't know where Lamentations is, if you can find Isaiah, and then Jeremiah, and then Lamentations. If you hit Ezekiel, you've gone too far. Lamentations. For now, I just want to read the first couple of verses, then we'll pray and be seated, and we'll read the rest of the chapter a little bit later. And I would invite you now to hear the word of the Lord. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She who was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Now I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we ask that you would help us to hear you in this less familiar book. Lord, please minister to us in being able to hear the words of Christ, even in this Old Testament passage. Lord, please help me and help us to attend to your word this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. But please, have your seats. You know, we're just coming off of Christmas. It's a little bit of a letdown. Some of you feel, you know, you receive a gift. There are certain things you were hoping for, but the gift you got, it's not exactly what you wanted. Maybe this morning's sermon can be a little bit that way. It's not exactly. I mean, the irony is not lost on me. Happy New Year! Now, let's study Lamentations. But I suspect it's going to resonate with some of you. Because if you're honest, Happy New Year feels really hollow right now. What is there to be happy about? Well, let's press in. Let us see. There's all kinds of emotions. It's not only happiness and joy, but even the other end of the spectrum. The Lord is present with us and calls us to even. And so my prayer would be that this little book would be like that. That this first message from Lamentations would be one of, it's unexpected. It's a gift that you open. It's not what you thought, but it turns out to be really useful. It's like a child who gets clothes instead of toys. It's a bit of a letdown. But I guarantee you they end up using the clothes a whole lot more than the toys that break. Well, I wonder, have you ever read this before? If you ever go through a one-year Bible reading plan, you probably have read through Lamentations, but how often do you turn to it? Could you quote anything from it? You know, the great is your faithfulness, his mercies are new every morning. That's in Lamentations. That's in chapter 3, though. But this book, it's generally not familiar to us. It's a different time, a different place, a different people. It's in the Old Testament, seems to be more the Old Covenant. It's lamenting. We don't really know the practice of lamenting. It's really depressing. It speaks about the devastation that when the Babylonians came in, because as I rather read, God had warned the people over and over again not to betray him, not to run after false gods, not to betray one another, sinning against one another, hating one another. He warned them and gave them so many chances, and yet they still just thumbed their nose at him and said, no, we will do what we want to do. And then devastation comes by God's own hand. He judges them. It's around 580 BC, more or less. It's an obscure book. We don't even know who wrote it. We assume Jeremiah likely wrote it. He's called the Weeping Prophet, but the book itself doesn't say that. And I would submit to you that's actually a feature. Because it's not only a book that has to do with that time and that place, but it's something that invites us to join in and even see something of our own experience within it. Let me just briefly tell you a little bit about the book before we hear the whole chapter 1. You may notice it's more of a poetic form. It's not history. It's not theology like the Apostle Paul would write to us. It's poems. You'll notice that there's 22 verses. in each of the chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5. We don't appreciate this aspect about it because we don't really know Hebrew, most of us, I assume. But there's 22 verses, and if I said, oh, here's a poem that has 26 verses, maybe you would clue in. One for each letter of the alphabet. This type of poem, we call it an acrostic. If it were in English, I might say something like, above in the sky, A. Birds, they fly. Children, look. Doves on high. See, A, B, C, D. That's how this chapter 1, 2, and 4 follow that pattern. Chapter 3, you'll notice, also follows that pattern, but it has a whole lot more verses in it. It's 66. It's a triple acrostic. That's important. It's drawing our attention to it. And Lord willing, we'll come there in future weeks. Now this Lamentations, it may remind you of something like Job. You know, Job has a lot of similarities with Lamentations, but they also have differences. You know, it's providential that we're studying Job in our adult Sunday school time. If you compare these two together, you know, really Job is about a man's suffering. It's individual suffering. Versus here, it's corporate. There's also a difference where really Job's suffering is not because of his sin. But here, primarily, it is because of their sin. They're both have these long, extended sections of poetic verse, and there's different voices that we hear as we go through it. And although I'll just be reading chapter 1 for today and really going through it, we'll come back to this, maybe on a quarterly basis or so. We'll take our time, because I think it's going to take some time. And for some of us, that's going to be annoying, because we'll hear this and we'll think, okay, yep, there's something there for me. Let's move on. I don't need to hear more of it. But I submit to you, yes, you do. There's a reason it appears in every single one of our Bibles. It is for us. It is for us. And I just want to encourage you. You know, the secret of the book is, it's not just about that time and that place. It's not just the words of Jeremiah. These are the words of Jesus that are coming through him as a faithful vessel. So let's hear the whole chapter. I want to move closer. I want to read chapter 1, and I would like to invite Spencer to help me. There's two voices that you're going to hear. There's a narrator, and there's also the voice of Judah. And what you're going to hear, it's less like a narrative account or, you know, some well-reasoned theology. It's more like a series of snapshots. It's kind of like the opening scene of a movie, where you just, a scene pops up, and then it cuts to another scene, and then cuts to another. You know, the camera, it starts at a wide-angle lens on the city, and we see Jerusalem. And it's been ravaged by war. There's rubble everywhere. And then the scene, it cuts, it shifts to another view, and here we see this smoldering ash heap. Someone used to live there. And then the scene, it shifts and again, and now we see a close-up on a large street where there used to be a vegetable market there, but it's now just, it's trash. It's deserted, the tables are broken, garbage, it's strewn about everywhere. And the camera shifts again, and now we're inside of a house where a family used to live, but it's barren, everything's been taken, stripped away, even off the walls. Then the camera pans over into the corner, and we see a child's lifeless body. It's just laying in a heap. We didn't notice that before. And then we're back outside again in the street, and there's hardly anybody around. Where have they gone? It's quiet. It's too quiet. And then we shift once more, and now we see this solitary young man. He's holding this writing quill in his hand, but there's no words on the page yet. He's just sitting there with this blank stare on his face. And then a single solitary tear forms at the corner of his eye. And then it swiftly plunges down his cheek to its own destruction. just another casualty of this whole destruction. After some comfortable amount of time of us just watching him sitting there, he starts to lift his pen and he puts it down again. He starts to lift it again, but it's almost like it weighs 1,000 pounds. And then he tries a third time and he finally gets it to the paper, and we zoom in and it's just this dirty parchment. And the young man begins to write. And as he writes, he shows us these flashbacks of the hell that he's just lived through and the hell which he is still living through. And so he writes, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who is great among the nations, she who is a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the day of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the foe and there was none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter.
O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed.
The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength.
Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see, is there any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger? From on high he sent fire. Into my bones he made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all the day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. The Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst. He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears. For a comforter is far from me. One to revive my spirit. My children are desolate. For the enemy has prevailed.
Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them.
The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have come into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while they sought food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have become rebellious. In the street, the sword bereaves. At home, in the house, it is like death. They heard my groaning, yet there is no comfort for me. There's no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard my trouble. They are glad that they have done that. You have done it. You have brought the day you announced. Now let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you, and deal with them as you have dealt with me, because of all my transgressions. For my groans are many, and my heart is faint.
The weeping prophet, they called him. It's a fitting title of Jeremiah. I can't imagine being commissioned by God to embody the pain of his people like this, to speak of their sufferings, to speak of their sins, sins that the prophet himself didn't commit. But his ministry is one of identifying so closely with his people that he takes ownership of them. Does it sound familiar? And he's not only identifying with the people, but he gives voice to their sorrow and their pain. He laments. He speaks lamentations over them. A lamentation, what is it? A lamentation is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. You might want to write that down. A lamentation is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. That's at least how Mark Brogoff describes it. He has a book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, which he wrote out of the pain of losing one of his children before she was born. It's a sorrow I know many of you share as well. It's a prayer in pain that leads to trust. It's a prayer, it's speaking to God. It's not talking behind his back, it's speaking to him. It's in pain, it's not trying to pretend that circumstances are better, it's being honest. And it leads to trust. It's not just complaining, but it's a complaining that leads somewhere to a hopefulness in God. The truth is, though, that so many of us, we don't know how to do this. You could say that we have this underdeveloped practice of lament. Because when we're faced with these various painful situations, we usually respond in ways that are really not helpful, that are even unchristlike. Pastor Kevin mentioned some of them. Things like, we have this just fix it approach. Oh, you got hurt? Oh, just throw some dirt on it. Just brush it off. Someone gets cancer, and we say, oh, did you try this treatment? Did you try this other treatment? Did you do this thing? Did you do that? It's like we try to apply this quick fix to their situation to try to move past it, to avoid the pain, to not enter into it. And we think that we're being helpful, but in reality, what we're actually communicating to them is we don't want to get too close. We don't really have time for their pain. And ironically, instead of us being burdened with their pain, we end up pushing more burdens onto them. Did you try this? Did you try that? Or some of us may say, just snap out of it. And when they can't just snap out of it, they think that something is wrong with them on top of the pain that they're feeling. We're miserable comforters. That's one thing that we often do. And I don't know if you have someone in mind that you want to point at, but don't point at them. If you want to point, you can point at yourself, or you can point at me. I'm guilty of each of these, but is this you? Second approach that we often will take is the well at least approach. Oh, you have throat cancer? Well, at least you don't have leukemia. Or, oh, you have leukemia? Well, at least you don't have throat cancer and you can still talk. Or we say things like, oh, well, at least you have a good family that loves you. Or at least you live in Houston where there's a medical center here. And all those things are true. But they're tremendously unhelpful in the moment or in the way that they're so often given, because they tend to function as a way of dismissing their pain. It's like we signal to them that you don't really have a right to complain because of all these good things, these blessings that you have. And that's not right. That's not how the Lord speaks. Or maybe another one would be something like, this must be your fault. Or this must be my fault. You know, thinking about Job's comforters, his friends, they said those kind of things to him. And it's not only Job's friends that say that kind of stuff. We do as well. And we do it when we're driving and we see a homeless person and we think, ah, this must be your fault. Or it's also a fairly common thing when someone has been abused. They think, oh, this must be my fault. Maybe I did something to deserve this. See how that thinking works. But that's not true. That's not right. And I wonder if you notice something common in all three of those patterns. It's that they all act to silence a person. To silence them in their pain. Silence is not a bad thing necessarily. Sometimes silence is a friend, but in those examples, silence is not a friend. When you need to speak, when you need to lament, when you need to grieve before God, silence is not your friend. And so then the question for us, looking to this book, if we're so misguided in all these different ways that we deal with our own suffering and the suffering of others, what is the way of Christ? So what? What can we do? And this is where the wisdom of this little book of Lamentations can so greatly help us. Because the way of Christ is to move from silence to speaking. That's a really important point. To move from silence to speaking. To lament before God. To speak these prayers in pain that lead to trust. And it's not something that you do once and you're done and you move on. It's so often not a linear kind of process. You know, we may have heard the five stages of grief. There's not that many people that go through all five stages of grief. And a lot of people cycle your way back through them and back through them. But calling it five stages feels like progress. And we so often want to be fixed and we so often want progress. But the Lord, the way that He does progress is different than that. It's so much more of a circular. He comes to something, tears, grief is expressed, relief comes, feel better, but then the grief returns. It's not efficient. Lamenting is not efficient, but it can be very effective. The way that we'll proceed through this in the remaining time that we have, I'd like to draw your attention to just one aspect from this chapter. Given the repetitive nature, there's elements, we could call them the tools of lamenting. Like that, the tools of lamenting, something you can write down, take away with you. But to call them tools is really just my attempt at capturing your attention. The first tool of grieving from chapter 1 is speaking, moving from silence to speaking with tears. Tears. Chapter 2 will be about godly complaining, expressing our grievances to God. Chapter 3 will be speaking words of repentance and speaking words of hope. Chapter 4 will be speaking words of witness, of testifying to what we see. And finally, chapter 5 will be speaking words of healing. And I need to draw your attention to this dilemma that I face. I guess you could call it the preacher's dilemma. Because I'm presenting these as though chapter 1 is about tears, chapter 2 it's about complaining in a godly way, but all five of those are all throughout all of the book. So I'm only going to focus on tears for this morning, but know that this is more of an organic kind of thing. Probably will take reading through this a few times for you. Just let it land on you. So tears. For some of us, this may be one of the more difficult chapters, the more difficult tools. We don't like tears. You're not supposed to cry, especially not in public. But ever. Crying shows that you're weak. And I actually want to agree with that. Crying does show that you're weak, that you're in need of comfort from another. Weaken yourself. Weaken yourself. There's a few places here, you'll just note them, in chapter 1 where crying or tears or weeping are expressed. Verse 2, Jerusalem weeps bitterly in the night, with tears on her cheeks. Verse 4, the roads to Zion mourn. Verse 16, for these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears. And we'll see more tears in later chapters. And so a question for you, just to test you. Do you despise crying? Do you despise it in yourself or in others? And if so, why? Some of us, we don't like to cry in public, and I suppose that's okay. But ever? Or in private? Do you embrace tears? Or do you despise them? Now, I suspect that some of you might think that tears, they promote a sort of victim mentality. If you're just feeling sorry for yourself, and you need to move on, get over it. And I am aware that victim mentality is a thing in our culture right now, at this time in history, very much likes to lean into a victim mentality. I understand that. But before jumping there too quickly, I would just lovingly ask you, do you think that you've created a law where there is no law? Do you think it's possible you have gone too far beyond what God intends for us in the area of tears? Because as I see it, tears have been created by God as this release valve for our pain. If you hold them in, the pressure just builds, and ultimately you're working against God's design. Test yourself. If you're unsure whether you're a person who despises tears, just ask those around you if they think that you could be more compassionate when they come to you in their pain. Or maybe you say, do you think that I could be more like Jesus in the way that I respond to your pain? Yeah, test yourself. And if you don't like what you find, then just confess it. Confess to God, repent, and ask Him to change you. See, tears, they also, they're not only this expression of pain, but they invite others to join with us in our pain. Or they act as a way for us to help join with someone in their pain when we express tears on their behalf too. When we cry with someone, we express this profound sense of compassion to them. That's a gift. That's a gift. I don't know if you're the type of person that thinks that tears sometimes are to be seen as this expression of unbelief, that we've lost our joy somehow, but that doesn't have to be the case. Listen to the words of Jeremiah. Listen to even Jesus. You know, he wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. You heard him just a moment ago as he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. Just think of this spotlight upon Jesus. And he wasn't just weeping for them as he stood before Jerusalem. He wasn't just weeping for them out of pity. But he was weeping with them in a way that he was identifying with them. These people who hated God. These people who hated God so much that they wanted to kill him. He's weeping for them. His enemies. His compassion is so strong. Can you imagine someone like that? Can you imagine someone doing that for you as an enemy of God, which all of us are by birth? He was weeping for you too. And amazingly, his ministry here, it's foretold in this little book of Lamentations, this man who had willingly plunged himself into both the undeserved and the deserved sins of other people to have such compassion on them. To offer these genuine tears, these tears of sorrow, these tears of repentance for even people like us, beloved. And he calls us, it's a ministry he gives to us, he calls us to that same kind of ministry to comfort others who are afflicted with the comfort that we ourselves have received in Christ, often through our tears. And so I just close with this, a simple question. Will you accept this ministry? It's one little small part. This ministry of lamenting. Will you accept it as a way of giving others voice, giving them their voice back, not silencing their pain and their suffering and their sin? Now, I'm not saying that we have to cry. You have to cry every time someone else does, but would you invite it in the way that Christ invites our tears and our pain? He is our Savior. He is our Comforter. And let's pray. Oh, Lord, some of us must confess that at times we don't want to be comforted. We don't want to lament. We're stubborn. We pretend that we don't have to. We pretend that we can just ignore the pain. Or others of us confess that we tend to grumble. We speak behind your back. We gossip about you rather than speak to your face. So, Lord, in whatever case, help us. Forgive us, we pray. Help us to embrace this ministry of lamenting and of tears as part of that. Inasmuch as we embrace Christ, help us to draw near to him as he draws near to us. And all these things we ask in his name. Amen.